So here we are, making our way through Galatians. And I've thought about, why do we not just spend 1 week on something? Often the reason is, sometimes we can go, oh yeah, thanks for that, what's next? Move on to something else and not let it quite sink in. But if you do two or three sermons, it's starting to sink in. And if it's something that's not quite sitting right, it can start to grate us a bit and we can start to squirm in our seat. And if we do four or five sermons on the same thing, it can really start to squirm if we're not going well with it. This whole law thing, what do you mean we're not supposed to be under the law? I am really squirming. Anyone squirming in their seat over the last few weeks about this whole law stuff? Because it's a big deal, isn't it? And I think a lot of churches can move into that and become law churches because it seems a very natural thing to do. So we're into our fifth sermon now. We're six chapters, six sermons. That's the way we do it. And then we do want to get back to the last book in the Bible. But this is very big deal. And Paul uses it in every single one of his letters. It's like his main thing. So you go, maybe we should look at it. Maybe we should get it as we go through. And then live in that reality he's talking about. Because it seems very important to God. Let's pray. Father God, we very much pray right now that your Spirit will teach us how to walk in the Spirit. Your Spirit would show us how to be led by the Spirit. Your Spirit would show us how to be, to listen and to be in tune with your Holy Spirit, that we might know Christ and his love, that we might please the Father, that we might live holy and joyful lives, that we might live different lives that have fruit that is for the picking, that is attractive, and other people want to take some of that fruit and want the same that we've got. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would show us how to do that this morning. Amen. Okay, let's get into it. Walking in the Spirit, and it's a big deal, and it is really like how to be holy. Because really, does God want us to be holy? Yes, he does. I wonder which way we're going to do it. Well, it's going to boil down to the law or the Spirit. So we better work out how do we become holy? We got two choices, the law or the Spirit. So let's work out how to do it and work out some things as we go through. We've had four messages. I've had more questions and more like, what? You can't really be saying that. People aren't actually saying it to me quite like that. But in this very gentle conversation I'm having with people, I'm getting, yep, got that. So let's see how we go as we go through. This starts to round it off or come to the climax or whatever you want to say. So that's what we've just read. But let's read it again because it's actually really important. You get the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit bit. We're not even going to major on that. That's not the main stuff. We're going to see what the passage says as a whole. So I say, what by the Spirit? Walk, 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 walk by the Spirit. We've got to learn about how to walk. Walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. That's how you become holy. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. By the way, does it say, now stop gratifying the desires of the flesh, you flesh pots, you nasty church. It doesn't say that. In actual fact, it says the opposite. It says this, walk by the Spirit and you will discover that you do not end up gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's not telling you off. It's saying once you learn to live by the Spirit, you'll discover these things will come a lot more naturally. How interesting is that? For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Here's just a few. Paul says, let me just chuck a few out just so you don't, think about it a little bit. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy and rage, rivalries, divisions, factions. So that's tribalism, isn't it? And envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. He's just getting started. He could have got another 50 there if he wanted to. So there it is. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the goal is holiness. Do not misunderstand Paul when he says we're not under law. He is trying to help us to become truly live holy lives. He's just saying there's only one way to do it. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's fruit, it's not works. The flesh works, the Spirit produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's also not saying, now you must learn to love and have joy. I demand you have patience. It's none of that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, which basically means there's no limit to the amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you want to express. Go for it. You're going to be patient much more than normal? There's no limit. There's no law that says you've got to stop being that patient. You've got to stop being that loving. There's no limit. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and it's cut it off at the bottom. Look at that. Let me grab the little... Thank you. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Let's get into it. Anyone ready? Okay, let's do it. And that's on. So, walking by the Spirit. Okay, one of the biggest blocks to understanding Galatians is thinking it's about how you get saved. As if that's all it is. People say to me, yeah, no, that's about how you become a Christian. We live by faith now. We lay down our works and what we do, and we look to the cross, and we become Christians because it's Jesus' work. Absolutely true. That's about being born again. Totally true. But the bulk of the book is about how you live the Christian life. The bulk of the book is the walk, not the birth. In fact, Paul hardly touches on the birth. That's in other books. He's talking about the walk here. Now, you've got to get that. That's one of the biggest objections, because some people say, oh, yeah, we're born again by faith. I get that. Next book, please. And so hang on, you missed the whole point. It's about how to live as a Christian. We no longer live under law as a Christian. Yes, that's how we got saved, but keep going like that. Don't fall back under law. Okay. When babies tend to get born in the hospital, do they jump out of that bed and start racing down the lift to the lift, press the buttons, and they're leaping and jumping and they're ready for life? Ever seen a baby do that?
No.
They don't do that because you don't start walking straight away. You get born and then you have to learn to walk, right? You've got to learn to walk. So we need to get born. True. We got to born again. So this book called the Bible and the New Covenant is all about being born again and then learning how to walk. So Galatians is about learning how to walk. To walk by the Spirit is to live by faith, not by sight, not by how you feel, not by what's going on about us, not by how bad or good things are, not how well we're performing or any of that. It's by faith that Christ has done it all and how to step into that. Now, who knows this? We walk with that's supposed to say invisible, by the way. We walk with it. There you go. I thought I checked everything. We walk with an invisible friend who rules the world. Is that a powerful truth? We walk with an invisible friend and he happens to just rule the world. Is that pretty amazing? My dad's bigger than your dad. Sort of thing. That's how it is. It's like, wow, imagine that. The one who just speaks and the world comes into being and all the things that Mike read us about this morning, he is our invisible friend who we walk with every day. And when we walk with the Spirit, it's walking with that same one who speaks and the world becomes into being and he says, take my hand and let me guide you. We may be friends, but we're not equals, are we? We're not the same. And that's very important in our friendship. We cannot have a better friend than God, but we're not equals. If you can hold those two together, then you do well. We walk with Christ's own life within by his Spirit. It's not our own life. In fact, it actually says we've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who lives. So if you get that little bit at the beginning, as we launch into it now, that will help by faith. And we've been praying, as I'm sure many of you are, that we'll understand the truths embedded in Galatians because they are foundational to living the Christian life. You've got to get Galatians to be able to walk. Okay, let's do it. And pointing properly this time. Oh, hang on. Yes, and doing it. Let's look at this verse. The Spirit walk defeats the flesh. Anyone have any troubles occasionally with the flesh? with a sinful nature? Anyone sort of find the sinful nature still lurking there, wanting to do its stuff? Anyone find there's temptations abound on certain days? I've got three people, that's not bad. The rest of you, you're like, woo, into that holiness level beyond the rest of us. But so let's read it. So I say, walk by the Spirit and absolutely make sure you don't do that fleshly stuff. It doesn't say that. This is a powerful verse. This is a powerful verse. Walk by the Spirit and you will not. And you will not. You will find that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How important is it to learn to walk by the Spirit then? It is the central thing to learn how to walk as a Christian. You don't get it? You won't be able to walk as a Christian. Strong as that. So why is Paul so big about it? Because he knows. He doesn't want people stumbling around in the dark. Back in the, he calls it slavery. Elemental principles of this world. God's law he's talking about. Now guess who is most into God's law more than anyone else of the kids his own age? He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age, but beyond kids of my own age. He was so, so under the law, so loved the law, so studied every part of it. And everyone would go up to talk with Saul afterwards and say, what do you think this means? Oh, well, I've thought about that. Let me tell you. He was so into the law. For him to say we're no longer under the law, that's a big deal. That's a very big deal. Okay. Now, honest, think about this. If we're walking by the Spirit, what are some other ways to walk if we're not walking by the Spirit? What are the main ways that people walk? What is to walk is to live your life, isn't it? Walking is living your life. How do you just go about life? How do you make decisions, think about things, act, behave, whatever? Why do you do what you do? And you go, well, I don't. You know, I just do it. That's even an answer, by the way. Some know what they do and others don't. And most of us are a mixture of those two. But two main ways, I believe, that we can walk that's distinct from life in the Spirit. We're going to learn to live, walk in the Spirit. But here's two main ways that people go. One, we're going to call, let's just try to come up with some names that describe it. The delayed gratification mode to live in. So here's the mode over here. Mode's a good sort of technological word, isn't it? So you press that button, delayed gratification mode. Or we might live or walk in the seize the moment mode. Okay, let's explore them because I reckon they're pretty interesting. But we've got to move out of them and learn how to walk in the Spirit, which is different to these two. Okay, how do you walk? Do you tend to go this way? Delayed gratification mode goes like this. It's the things in your head that tell you why you do what you do. First of all, discipline and self-effort are very important. Hard yakka, we say in Australia, don't we? You need to put in a bit of hard yakka, mate. Get off that couch. Stop looking at that screen. Go and do something important. Make something of your life. Anyone ever said that to your kids? Commitment and hard yakka. These are big words. Get out there, make a difference. Play the long game. Be in it for the long haul and you'll discover the fruit will come of it. Oh, isn't that a good speech to give your kids? Absolutely. It's not the same as walking in the Spirit. You can do that and still absolutely miss out on living life in the Spirit. So we would have a look at it. So how do some other people live? Can you believe the next one? Can you believe this next one? Let's have a look. Seize the moment walking mode. Pleasure seeking and adrenaline rush. If it feels good, it must be right, so do it. Jump in. Experience life. Be bold. Toss caution to the wind. Life is too short. You deserve it. Anyone live like that? Yeah. Most of us live in a mixture of the two, probably as well. At times, you could say, well, I've got a bit of that first one, a bit of that second one. I'll try to bounce backwards and forwards between the two. Others live totally in that one. They won't dare go in the other one. The other ones only live in the other one and despise this number two. Any despises the number two? No, we won't have it. So there's two main modes of walking or living or being. It's not walking in the Spirit, either of those. Now, once you're walking in the Spirit, you may employ some of these good aspects of some of those two, but that's very secondary to walking in the Spirit. So let's have a look at how to walk in the Spirit. Anyone want to still do that? Yes? Good. When you ask a church, do you want to walk in the Spirit, and you get a yes, I'm very pleased. That's good. Let's keep going. Now, First of all, the spirit walk defeats the flesh. The flesh is a sinful nature. It's that part that hides in the crevices in our being. Like, you know, I was chatting to a certain gentleman in hospital with a staph infection at the moment, and his wife's there, sitting there every day beside his bed. And that staph infection hides in the bones and in every part of your body, and they've got to flush it out and find out where it is. And that's what the flesh, the sinful nature, hides in every crevice of our being. And when you least expect it, you're exhausted, you're tired, you're sick, you lost your job or whatever, suddenly, bang, that flesh just goes, that's a good opportunity for me to come out and do some damage. And away it comes. Only the spirit can overcome the flesh. How do we finally defeat dark forces within us? By being told, be more committed. Or jump in, enjoy life. Neither work. Not by following the law. And here's the big question. Doesn't the Spirit help us to keep the law? And the answer is no. We've got to get that, because the goal is holiness. The choices are the law and the Spirit. The goal is holiness. The choices are the law or the Spirit. That's a big deal. I trust the Holy Spirit will open up your eyes to see that one. So there's a new wineskin, and the Spirit is the new wine. Did Jesus talk about wineskins and wine? And he said, if you put the new wine in an old wineskin, guess what's going to happen? Boom. Don't try to live the life of the Holy Spirit and the law together. Otherwise, you're going to have an explosion. Boom. And Jesus said, everything will be lost. You won't get the Spirit and you won't get the law. You lose them both. The old covenant law wineskins will burst with the Spirit's power and both will be lost. Okay, let's keep going. Now, the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. Does it say that in there? Yes, very much so. They're enemies. They don't sit up like make a bit of a political sort of arrangement where you sit down around a big table and come up with an agreement. Okay, I live in the crevices and you've come in now, Holy Spirit. Let's sit down and make an agreement, shall we? Doesn't work like that. The Spirit said, I am here to rule. My name is Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. The Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. He's come to rule and to reign. And the flesh goes, no, you haven't. I'm not giving up yet. You take a slightest break and I'm going to be in there. You just take a momentary little lapse and I will leap in with everything I've got. You look out when you least expect it, is what the flesh says. Okay. The flesh is like this virus hiding in secret places. But the Spirit means Christ is at work enabling us to know that we're adopted. We're finally not street kids, not urchins, not orphans, not running around without a parent, scratching around with hardly any clothes on and all dirty and infected with things and living underneath a bush. We're finally in the Father's house. Anyone want to live in the Father's house? It's a much better place to have a Father who loves you. And his name is God the Father. And he lives in us by his Spirit. And he says, here is the robe, here is the ring, here is the sandals. And here is the fattened calf every day. So the Spirit is light, the flesh is darkness, and brings strength and peace and freedom. And the big deal is, unlike the new cars we have now, you can't live a hybrid life. You may drive a hybrid car and that doesn't matter. You feel free to drive your hybrid car, but you can't live a hybrid life in your hybrid car. You cannot live the two. They'll fight each other. And that's very important to get that. Okay, let's keep going. Now, Galatians 5, as some will do with the whole of the Bible, is just making up a whole bunch of other laws. So some say. But Paul doesn't say that. The Word of God doesn't say that. The New Covenant teaching doesn't say that. The big message from Galatians 5 is the power to live a holy life will not come from keeping the law. If there's one message that you're still struggling with, you've got to get that one. It's so big, but we're moving towards a big truth that we haven't quite put in yet, which hopefully will just tip people over the scales into understanding. By the Spirit, I pray. We're getting there. If you're still hanging on, resisting all this and going, I don't care,
what Rod says, and I don't care what the Bible says, I don't really care what Paul says, I'm going to hang on to the law because I know it's right. So if you're still there, if you're still there, that's okay. There'll be something, I pray by the Spirit, that will open up your eyes as we get closer. Now, the Spirit, the power doesn't come from law keeping. The big question is, do we have Holy Spirit fire within us or human-generated sparks that come from hard work? And all you get is a little spark. And you've tried hard working with to do the right thing and a little spark. And we go, oh, thank you, Lord, for the spark. He says, that's not what I'm supposed to be giving you. I've given you the Holy Spirit fire that constantly burns within you. Stop trying to produce your own little sparks and then thanking me for the spark when I didn't actually give it to you. That came from your own hard work. It is the life of Christ within that produces holiness. His life is holy, and is he ever going to lead you into unholiness? That's why you need the Spirit. It's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. Is he going to lead us to unholy places? No, he's not. The flesh tied to the law produces an unholy life. His life by the Spirit produces all the good fruit. Okay. Let's keep going. We're getting there. It's starting to build. Haven't got there yet. There's a big point coming. So trust by the Holy Spirit, we'll get it. This type of preaching is Spirit preaching. I can't convince you. It's too hard for me to convince you. I can't convince someone that something called the law, which looks so good, is actually what we're supposed to put aside. I can't convince anyone that. Everyone look at me like, that's ridiculous. But the Holy Spirit teaches us something, and the Word of God teaches us something about that. And then once the lights are on, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Did we sing that this morning? Open the eyes of my heart that I might see how to live life under this in the Spirit and not under the law anymore. Okay. Which bits of the law do we now follow? Wrong question. Ever seen that on the shows? Wrong question. You miss the point if you ask that question. You miss the point. How many churches ask that question? How many websites have gone on that are trying to say, oh, these laws but not that, maybe this? Where does Paul split the law up and say, obey part of it but don't obey the other half? He never says it. He says, the law has gone. Boom. Not bits of the law. Now, the question here, that question means we're still under law. It's a law church question. We're looking at Old Testament signposts and shadows, and they will not produce the fruit because Jesus came. When Jesus came, what? Everything changed. Good. That's really good. Yes. Paul does not divide the law up into sections, moral, ceremonial, civil, the whole works. He goes, well, that bit's gone, but we keep this bit and all of that. So why are we making such a big deal of all this? Very big reason. We're nearly there. Okay. We died to the law in its entirety. Is this revolutionary for many? Yes, it is. Is this dangerous ground? Oh, yes. Preachers don't get understood when they preach it. In fact, they might start saying things like, we have a very weird preacher. He tells us we shouldn't follow the law anymore. Well, guess what? That's the problem Paul had with the guys who came up from Jerusalem. Exactly the same problem. Did he rebuke Peter and even Barnabas? They all sided with these guys out of fear. And Paul just stands there and says, you blokes have got it wrong. You're following another gospel. You've rejected the work of Christ. You've rejected his cross. You've rejected the righteousness from heaven. Wow. It's a big deal. Okay. Almost there. Getting to the big point, I trust, but I can't do it. I can't make anyone understand anything. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Now, let's read something else that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And he has qualified us, that's all of us, we're all ministers of a new covenant. You don't have to go to a theological college to be a minister of the new covenant. As soon as you become a Christian, you're a minister of the new covenant. And we're all priesthood of all believers. We're all at the same level. All got a role in the kingdom of God to extend his kingdom. We're all ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, the letter is talking about the Ten Commandments, especially. You read chapter 3 and you'll discover it's stamped in stone. But of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what? Do you want death or life? That's the question Paul keeps asking. Okay.
Getting there.
Now, okay, come on, Rod. I got you now. I got you. Because I read what Jesus said. And Jesus is better than Paul. Jesus is the top man. Aha, got him. Finally got him. That pastor can go off, shrink him back to his hole. Because we got him. Look at this. Now, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come, says Jesus, to destroy, overthrow, or abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. Ha, got him. No, I came to fulfill or accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Whew. Okay, let's have a look at that. Do you think we need to look at that? Yeah. Okay. Now, first of all, Jesus and Paul do not contradict each other. The central message of the whole of the New Testament is we've died to the law. Then we discover one verse that seems to say something different. How are we going to deal with that whenever we come across that one verse that says something different? We might have the whole of the New Testament teach us about various things, and then we see this one verse in Hebrews or somewhere and we go, hang on, I'm going to hang on to that one verse in Hebrews. Or I'm going to hang on to that one verse, and then we chuck out the whole bulk of what the scriptures have taught. You can't do that. By the way, if Paul wrote it, that it was... he was led by the Spirit. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the words of Christ. So we're not actually asking that question. Jesus wrote through the Spirit, gave the message to all the 40 authors, this particular message of the whole of Scripture. Okay, right. Now, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish or destroy. The word is destroy is the strongest use of that word. And he didn't. On his time on earth, what did he do? Lived it, submitted to it. He said, I, when I came, did not come to destroy, but in actual fact, I came to submit myself to the law as a child of the law, having done the bar mitzvah and become a child of the law. And that is exactly what Jesus did, completely gave himself to the law. Did he do that? Yes. He completely did not abolish, arrive as a 12-year-old and suddenly decide to pull the law down. He didn't do that. He submitted himself to the law. He did not abolish it. Then he became the perfect embodiment of the law. You know what the law is? It's the heart of God. Jesus expressed that law. And when you want to know what the law is, you look to Jesus. And he became the fullness of the law. He fulfilled it. Then what do we discover happened? Did he die on the cross? And he was speaking, as we often read at communion, this is the blood. He got the cup out and he said, this is the blood of my covenant, a new covenant. He ushered in the new covenant. First of all, he didn't abolish the law. He submitted to it. He didn't get rid of it or replace it. He fulfilled it. Then he ushered in the new covenant. And what we then do? We then are put to death by the law. That's what the Bible teaches. The law puts us to death, leads us to the cross, does its work, crucifies us, and then drops off. The law is gone. Jesus did not abolish it. He submitted to it. He is the fulfillment of it. He fulfilled it. And then he ushered in after that the new covenant. And the new covenant says the law's work was now done. We, when we become a Christian, we're placed in Christ. Now, that means we, being placed in Christ, receive his record, which is the perfect law fulfiller. In my life, in our lives when we become a Christian, it's as if we have completely and absolutely fulfilled the law at every point. Because we're his righteousness, that's right. We're placed in him. So not only does it not contradict each other, they flow into each other if we're willing to see the whole picture of Scripture and not to say, oh, well, I'm hanging on to Jesus' words and forget the rest. You've got to bring it all together. Okay. We then rise to new life in the Spirit and are considered as having perfectly obeyed the Old Testament law because Jesus did, we're in him, we've fully obeyed it without any condemnation levelled against us ever again. Now, okay, now we get to danger zone. This is what, deep down, the greatest issue that most people have with this. Rod,
do you mean you can just say to people, run and sin as much as you want now because the law is gone. Run and sin. Sin lots. It appears to be saying that, doesn't it? But it's not saying that. Won't we run and sin in every way if the fences are taken away? Didn't the law put fences around? Up to this far, but no, don't cross over. You can have one wife, etc., etc., and all this sort of thing. But there's fences, limits, and restrictions. Oh, don't we need those fences? They make us feel so comfortable, don't they? Don't fences make us feel comfortable? They give us structure. I was speaking to a farmer about an hour ago and he said he's pulling all the fences off his property down. You know that? And here's the thing. God, in a sense, has said the law is gone, the fences are gone. We are in a danger zone. We are now in a danger zone. And Paul knows it. That's why Romans 5 to Romans 6, don't think that I am saying that, you know, you can go and sin as much as you want now, and he explains all that in Romans 6. We're not going to do that today, but that's the movement from 5 to 6 in Romans. Same here. Those fences, guess what they did? I see that fence. It's only about 7 foot. I reckon I can get over that. In fact, I've worked out all sorts of ways to get over that fence. What did those fences do? Just made us even more determined to jump over them. I'm going to jump over that fence. I'm going to make my way around it. I'm going to do it at night so no one can tell. And then in the morning I'll be back inside and everyone and just be this sweet person again. To be free is what Christ did for us and not what we do ourselves. Let's explore that a little more. So stepping out from under the law is dangerous. You actually step into a place of freedom, but immediately we discover that that only occurred because we died to ourselves. The two go hand in hand. The very freedom we thought is actually only achieved through being crucified with Christ. Now, freedom is what we have before we take one step in our walk. Here's our walk. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk with Christ. Before I take one step, you've got to be free. You can't take one step until you're free. You have to step into the danger zone. There's the law and the fences and everything over there. Move out from them. Step in the danger zone. And now you've got a choice. You've got a choice to sin or not to sin. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, freedom is what we have before we take one step. Only in this true freedom can we even begin to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just like we're in a prison. And he actually says slavery. He said, I'd rather the walls around about me, because at least I know if I go up to there, I hit the wall. If I go 3 metres this way, I hit another wall. But at least I know that wall, and that's God's wall, and he put that wall there. And that wall says, do this and don't do that. I'm comfortable living in my little prison cell because those walls are good for me. Didn't work. And led to slavery. And we need to know that we're not in the prison anymore. We're actually free. What are we going to do with our freedom? How are you going to live? Well, guess what? God didn't leave it at that, did he? He didn't just take you out from under the law and give you freedom. Something powerful happened. The biggest thing that we've not properly dealt with so far. And let's get into it right now. But let's finish off this last bit. The hunger and thirst after righteousness is firstly to receive and delight in the righteousness he has already won for us. Delight yourself in it. Know his love. Know his perfect acceptance before you take a step. Now, that didn't quite work, so try again. There we go. Here is the biggest question of all. The most important thing so far in the whole of what we've been looking at. It's not just a choice of two modes. It's a choice of living life without God and with God. The Bible actually teaches you try to do under the law, you live life without God. We need to be filled with God. filled with his Spirit. So who's the Spirit if he's going to fill us? Let's have a look. He's Christ's own life and he's the heart of the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it amazing to think you can have Jesus' own life in you and the Father's heart beating within us? Wow. What about, do you need intimacy in your life? Anyone need a bit of intimacy now and again? Yes, we do. We all do, whether you think it or not, by the way. we're deeply wired to be extremely intimate. And that only happens deeply at the level that the Holy Spirit can take us. He is the Spirit of intimacy. He's the source of all comfort. Do we need comfort in our life? Then we push into God. He fills us. He's not out there and we're trying to bring him in. He's already there. He lives within you by his Spirit. This is life in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is receiving his intimacy, his comfort, the beating heart of the Father. Does he also convict us and draw us to holiness? He's called the what Spirit? Holy Spirit. Will he lead you to unholiness? So you stepped into this danger zone. There's the law over there. There's the fences. There's the prison. You stepped out of it and you're standing here. You go, what do I do now? God says, it's okay. I got it covered. I'm going to so fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you my Spirit that he will give you strength each day. But you've got to do it every day. You've got to be refilled every day. It says that. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine. Instead be what? Filled with the Spirit. It's a daily choice. You say, I had this amazing experience of the Holy Spirit 43 years ago and I fell on the ground and for 3 days I was in bliss. Well, that's great. I'm not going to knock it. I'm glad you had it. But the Bible says every single day you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't just talk about your testimony 43 years ago. That's not enough. It's very important. He is holy liquid fire that he wants to pour in us. Open your mouth up. He's going to pour in some holy liquid fire. Now, if you've got holy liquid fire in you, guess what? You'll be less inclined to do anything unholy. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Do we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Oh, it means, though, that I have to die to myself. I cannot run my life anymore. I can't be the one in charge. I can't be the one demanding my rights anymore. Oh, this is sounding harder. I thought you said it was freedom, Rod. I thought I was stepping out from the prison. Yes, you are, but the route is through having died. The route to being filled with the Spirit is you died to yourself. So here's liquid holy fire, and he transforms us beyond the stone tablets. We're not filled with stone tablets. We don't hold the stone tablets out there. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. For that reason, we had to move from the law. We had to move from the prison. We had to move from the fences and be filled with holy fire from above. Now, almost there. How do we walk in the Spirit then? From a place of born again. If you're not born again, none of this makes any sense. You've got to turn to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I'm a terrible sinner. And please forgive me. And wash me clean by your blood. And you will be born again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're part of the family of God. The very next thing you need to do is understand that you now have received the Holy Spirit and you can walk in his power from that very first day. So in a sense, can a baby run out of the hospital the day it's born? Spiritually, yes. Spiritually, you can walk. Spiritually, you can walk. You can. The day you're born. Do you have a lot to learn? Of course. But you can learn to walk. From a place of born again, we step out under the law. We submit fully to a holy God. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He doesn't just give us a random spirit or a spirit of energy and sort of drive and motivation. Some people think, oh, you're just talking about being motivated, Rod. You're just talking about positive thinking. You're just talking about being excited about life and enjoying life. No, I'm not. Yes, but there's much more. I'm talking about having the Spirit of God living within you. That's very different to just being motivated and inspired and loving life. Much more. We commit to a relationship whereby we trust God implicitly. How do you get filled with the Spirit each morning? You go, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you, Father, for every single thing that happens today. I'm feeling completely overwhelmed by this and that. I'm hurt by this. I'm just stymied by that. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you. Guess what you just did? You filled yourself with the Holy Spirit because you said, I want to do it your way and not mine. So, last bit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Part two, second bit, is we choose to be daily filled with the Spirit of God. Don't look back on past testimonies and make sure even 4 days ago
He said, I was so close to God, I had my quiet time, and I was just walking with God, you know, throughout the day. Well, that was 4 days ago. How are you going today? Because the devil sneaks up. He knows what to look for. And the flesh is like so upset at you for getting so close to God 4 days ago, but he just says, I'll wait my time. Oh, look at that. They seem to be sort of absorbed with everything else. Oh, they're getting upset about things. Oh, they're getting angry. I can really get in there and do some damage now. Be filled with the Spirit daily. We refuse to demand our, oh, what's the word? Oh, doesn't that hurt? Doesn't that hurt? Isn't that the main word in the world today? Rights, my rights. Even Christians are demanding rights. Christians shouldn't be demanding rights. We died. We died. What are we doing demanding rights? As soon as you demand rights, we move away from that having died to yourself. We refuse to demand our rights anymore. And we say, God, you're in charge, no matter what happens. You think people living in extremely persecuted countries, are they out demanding their rights? They're in prison. They're beaten and tortured. And do they have joy? Yes, many of them do. Those who know how to walk in the power of the Spirit, even if you are tortured for Christ. This is the thing. We refuse to demand our rights anymore. And here's the final bit. No more slides. We talk and listen and obey daily as we walk. Because to walk is to walk and what? Four words, starts with T. Four letters, I mean. Very similar word to walk. Talk. We walk and talk. If you're walking with God, you are talking with God. You're praying. That's right. Whoever said that? You're praying. How do you do this? You cannot do it without prayer. Prayer is walking and talking with God. Each day, having given yourself, surrendered your rights, surrender your hopes and dreams, surrender it all and say, Lord, you got it completely covered? And he goes, yes, I have. I'm glad you noticed that. Because I have it thoroughly covered. You're going to trust me in an hour's time as well? You know that meeting that's coming up in an hour. Yes, I do not like who's leading the meeting. And I don't like the person who sits across always in that same spot. Because they do it to intimidate. So you know what? Guess what? I'm there. I'm in that meeting. I can be filled with, I will fill you with my Spirit during the meeting. Yeah, but they might get worse than ever. But will you be at peace? Can you know peace? Yes, we can learn to know peace, even if they are worse in the meeting or whatever thing it is that happens. So it's a daily thing, isn't it? We daily talk and listen and obey, but it's all about I have been crucified with Christ. Without that bit, here's the danger zone. There's the law. You dismantle the law, step into the danger zone, but don't get filled with the Spirit. You are in a serious, seriously dangerous, terrible place. Because the law at least kept you in a box and kept you somewhat safe, didn't it? You step into the danger zone, get rid of the law, but don't get filled with the Spirit. You are so prone to so much. It's easier, better to jump in your little prison cell again. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to be free. And we're free by the Spirit. And so therefore I have to develop and cultivate a relationship with God. Guess what? That's what Christianity is. You actually develop an ongoing, everyday relationship with the invisible creator of the universe who knows what's right. Is that beautiful? That's amazing. Father God, thank you so much for giving us your Son, first of all. Your Son who is so obedient to you, to the law, submitting himself in every way to the covenant you had, fully surrendered. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Son on the cross. Thank you for the new life we have because death could not hold him down. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for pouring out the Holy Spirit from heaven above on that day at Pentecost, enabling every person who turns to you to also similarly receive the Holy Spirit and walk with the invisible God every day, cultivating a relationship. Thank you for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that liquid holy fire from heaven
enabling us to live differently. We worship you now, mighty God, holy God, for that invitation, that drawing into holiness and the joy that comes with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.